Our scripture lesson is in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked them, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "come and you will see." And so they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Well, the Palestinian sun beat down on the two friends as they listened to John extort the crowds to repentance. For the past few weeks, they had followed John everywhere that he had gone. They had listened to his message, and they had watched the crowd's reaction to him. At first, they were sure that he was the one that the prophets had pointed to, the one who would deliver Israel from the hands of the Romans. I mean, this guy even looked like a prophet. That long, wild hair, a beard that reached halfway down his middle of his chest, and the eyes. Oh, the eyes shone with a zealot's rage. But as he preached, he said things like, "I am not the Christ. And after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie." Who would it be? Who could be more powerful than John the Baptist? And then today, a day that really had nothing special about it, but it was this day that John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He was the one. He was the one that they had waited so long for, the one who was going to change the world, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Well, they were so stunned that they just turned and followed him, thinking that he didn't really look so special. As a matter of fact, John looked more like a Messiah should look than this man that John called the Son of God. But they didn't say anything. They just followed, wondering what they should do next, what they should say, wondering how they should approach him. But then it happened. He turned around and he saw them following him, and he asked them point blank, "What do you want? What do you want?" Now the question is asked here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 38. It was asked almost 2,000 years ago by Jesus of Nazareth, but it's a question that is timeless. It is a question that remains. The question of the day, the $64,000 question, the question that Jesus still asks everyone who seeks to follow him today. What do you want? What are you after? Jesus wanted to know what these two men wanted, why they were following him, and what they were looking for. Now notice that he didn't ask them why you were here, but he asked them, "What do you want?" He didn't ask them, "Who do you want?" But he asked them, "What do you want?" Were they legalists who wanted to indulge in conversation about the law? You know, like the Pharisees. Oh, and they're still around today, those who are legalists. You know, the ones, if Christ returned tomorrow, they would proudly tell him that, "Oh, we didn't let anyone call themselves a Christian if they weren't Wesleyan." Or, "We didn't let anyone be a Christian if they smoked or drank." or wore their hair too long, or went to the movies, or danced, or had any other kind of fun at all. The legalists are still here. Or maybe these two were just ambitious time servers. They were after power and position and were just seeking to use God for their own means, and they'd follow whoever it was that they had to follow. Or maybe there were fierce zealots who were looking for a political demagogue or military commander to overthrow the Roman Empire and then restore Israel to her proper greatness. Or maybe they were just humble men of prayer looking for a light to point them toward God and the higher calling. Or then again, maybe they were just puzzled, bewildered sinners who were stumbling along through life and were looking for a light on the road to show the path. Whatever and whoever they were, Christ recognized one thing in them, and that was the fact that they wanted something. However noble or base their motives were, they were after something. And as we come to Christ 2,000 years later, we have to recognize the truth of the fact that everyone who comes to Jesus is looking for something as well. Good, bad, or indifferent, it doesn't matter. The fact is that you are looking for something. Every one of us is striving for something as we plod through life, from day to day, from week to week, month to month, even year to year. You're looking for the one thing that makes you tick. You're looking for that one thing that shakes your tree, or rattles your chain, or floats your boat, or scratches where you itch. There are those who seek security. You know, security in a house, a job, a family. And when their life approaches those twilight years, that security includes a pension. And there's nothing wrong with seeking security. It's a basic goal of survival. Others are looking toward their career, the power and the promise and the position and the prestige. They pour their heart and soul into their work. And if it's directed toward good, then it can be a high aim. But it has a price that must be paid, and that price is sacrificing family and enjoyment and sometimes God. And then it becomes a distorted aim. And of course, that goal is limited by the horizon of time and health. The thing that most everyone is seeking is peace. And remember, I said a few weeks ago that peace comes from God. And when we find that peace with God, then He directs our aims and points us in the right direction. Now, if Jesus came and tapped you on the shoulder this morning as you were leaving this sanctuary and asked you point blank, what do you want? What do you want? What would be your answer? Well, perhaps it's time that you thought about it. What do you want? Why are you here? Some want material blessings from Jesus. They have commercialized the gospel and are trying to make a buck from it. Now, you may think that it's a new problem, but one of the reasons that Martin Luther left the Roman Catholic Church was their practice of selling indulgences. And Paul wrote in Philippians, some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach out of Christ with pure motives. Paul saw that there were those who preached for themselves. And you know, if we think about it, look around on a few channels of the TV, those who preach for monetary gain may not be too far away, might not be too hard to find them. Oh, and this doesn't just apply to preachers. There are lay people out there that are just as guilty. They see Christianity as an investment. I had a friend in sales, and you could always tell when the speaker at a weekend rally had been a Christian speaker because Bruce was in church on Sunday, hoping that this was another step towards success. There are people that say, well, you know, if I give God this amount of money, then I'm sure he'll double it. Or if I go to Sunday school and morning worship and midweek services, that would be Tuesday night at 6:30. Then God will see that. And I'll prosper from that. Some want power. In your glorious kingdom, Jesus, we want to sit in places of honor next to you. One at your right and one at the other at your left. Jesus had just gotten through talking about his crucifixion, and what happens? The sons of thunder want to get dibs on the power and the influence. Where had they been? Had their minds been on vacation? Christ just finished saying that he would be mocked and scourged and spit on and killed, and they say, oh yeah, but when you get into your kingdom, we want to be your vice presidents along with you in power. Come on, guys, where's your head? Shake it and see if it, you can hear it rattle. Today there are men and women who come to Christ because it's the political thing to do. And that has nothing to do with politics, but everything to do with what people think. If the reason you come to church each Sunday is because of what people would say if you didn't come, then you're looking for the same thing that James and John were looking for. If you are hoping, consciously or subconsciously, that people will say, oh, look what a good person he is. He brings their family every Sunday to church. Then you're looking for power and position. You know, in every community, I don't care how large it is, in every community there's a politically correct church. And if you want to be seen by those who count, then you go to that church. Y'all are naming that church right now in your heads. And the only thing that a lot of those people want is the political and social benefits that can be reaped from the name of Christ and being seen at that church. Now, some come to Christ seeking eternal life. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus, and he asked him the question, "Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life?" Well, there are a lot of people out there who are looking toward Jesus as nothing more or less than a fire escape from hell. They don't want to suffer the torment of hell, so they say the magic words and alakazam, they're on their way to heaven. And all they have to do is to come to church every Sunday and sit there for an hour to keep that promise current, to keep the premium paid on that policy. Well, hold on, folks. Jesus did not come just to save you from hell. And Jesus doesn't want you to accept him just to escape hell. The sincerity of the person who comes to Christ simply to get into heaven can only be compared to the child who performs for his parents so that he can receive a candy bar or some other treat. Do you remember the 80s when Oral Roberts told the world that he had a vision? And in this vision, God had told him that if he couldn't raise $8 million for a medical mission, that he was going to die. Now, some of us heathens were going, okay, so what? But Jimmy Swaggart responded to that by saying, you know, God is not a terrorist. And yet there are many people who come to Christ as hostages under the threat of hell. There's no joy in their Christian life because even though they have been given the promise of eternal life through the repentance and forgiveness of their sins, they live under the constant fear of losing that which God has given to them. No wonder some Christians are so miserable. They think they are paying a ransom of their fun so that they can get to heaven. Oh, but there's more to Christianity than a hell to be shunned and a heaven to be gained. There is a life to be lived, a God to be worshipped, a Christ to be served, and a joy to be expressed. What do you want? Eternal life? Okay. But there's so much more than that. Some want to love Jesus. And after breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Well, then feed my lambs." You know, I don't know why Peter followed Jesus the first time. Perhaps he saw an opportunity to pick up a few extra denaros, or perhaps he saw the opportunity to become more than a fisherman. Or maybe he was looking for eternal life. I don't know why Peter followed Jesus the first time. But the second time around, Jesus made sure that Peter's motives were pure. If you're in this for the money, then there's a good chance that you will die broke. And if you're here for the power and position, don't be surprised if you are humbled. And if eternal life is your only goal, well, fear can keep you faithful only so long. What it comes right down to is, what do you want? And that question can only be answered, "Jesus, I want to love you and to serve you. Lord, I just want to tell you that I love you, and I don't know how else to do it except to take the most valuable thing that I have and give it to you. So I offer you my life, Lord. It's yours to make whatever of it you want it to be. No more and no less." Gracious God, help us. Not only for the short time that we sit here, but for each moment of the day. Help us to understand, to think about, to pray about, to know what it is that we want as we follow you. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.